take our Bibles and open to Psalm 99. Psalm 99. Follow along as I read this psalm. I know we don't all have the same version or translation of the Bible, but you'll see that it all means the same. I'm reading from the King James Version. Psalm 99. The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name, they called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies, and the ordinance that he gave them. Thou answerest them, O Lord our God. Thou wast a God that forgavest them, though thou tookest vengeance of their inventions. Exalt the Lord our God, and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. You punish their misdeeds, it says in the NIV, for that little difficult expression that we have there. The Lord is holy. The Lord is great. His name is terrible, it says. For us, it's right to understand what it says in the New International Version. Awesome. Your name is high and holy, and it's awesome. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool, for he is holy. I chose this psalm this morning for us to read through because we make Wednesday here a day of prayer. I realize that the staff has to get to their different responsibilities. But those who would like to stay after this meeting and spend a little time in prayer, we reserve that room on Wednesday mornings from the end of morning worship till noon. For those who would like to pray, just wait on the Lord. You're welcome to lead out in prayer. Or wait upon him in silence. Just take a little time. But in this song, it speaks about Moses and Aaron. They were men that really prayed, called upon the Lord. Again and again, we find in the narrative, in the Old Testament scriptures, we find them calling on God. Problems arose that were too great for Moses. Many times he had to lead a vast multitude. God called him to an impossible task. But God said, I have come down to deliver my people. I will be with you. And Moses counted on the Lord's wisdom, on his presence with his people, and on his access to God. How many times he just called on the Lord, fell on his face before God and called upon him. Aaron too was the Lord's priest, and Samuel was among those that called upon the name of the Lord. We find him on his face repeatedly calling on God, seeking the Lord, calling on God not just for himself but for the people. He was God's man, God's representative, charged with, again, an awesome responsibility in that place. And God met him. God knew his heart. And God blessed Samuel and used him. But he's portrayed to us here and in other places too as a man of prayer. Samuel was a man of prayer. He got that, I'm sure, at least some of that from his mother. What an example she was. The way she prayed. The way she called on God. The way she thanked God. God's spirit came upon Hannah she prophesied. If you ever want to read something inspiring, even the Virgin Mary drew from that when she was filled with the Holy Ghost and burst forth in that wonderful song, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. He that is mighty has done unto me great things, and holy is his name," said Mary. I know hers better by heart than Hannah's, but if you read Hannah's, you see that there's quite a parallel there as Hannah received her answer from the Lord. The man that was born to her, Samuel, she had that baby. She prayed so earnestly that God would give her a son. And then she dedicated that son to the Lord. He was holy. Hannah dedicated him, and then he gave himself to God's service. But here it's told us that he's a prayer, and he would come before the holy God, and he would pour out his heart. Trust in him, ye people. At all times, ye people, pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us. So we want to pray to our holy God, our great and awesome God, who is able, he is above all, and he answers. You answered them, O Lord our God. You were to Israel, to your people, a forgiving God. Though you punished their misdeeds, exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. Wow, time is going by. Let's think about holiness. Today the chapter is holiness. And some of this will be repetition. And repetition is good. I noticed that in the chapter on sanctification, which is more doctrinal, although practical as well, there was a lot of the same material that is in the chapter on holiness. And I thought that I would repeat some of the things. Now, in the holiness chapter, Ryle addresses the practical side of things a little bit more than he does in the sanctification chapter, which is more doctrinal. But this question is so important. Are we holy? We mentioned this verse several times from Hebrews 12. Follow after holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. This question ought to stir us, ought to come to us with force today. Are we holy? Shall we see the Lord? Solomon says in Ecclesiastes that there's a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to speak, a time to keep quiet. You know that passage in the third chapter. But you know, there is no time in any one of our lives where we ought not to be holiness unto the Lord. Can't find that there. There's a time to be holy and a time to be unholy. No way. Every moment of every day and all night, also, we are to be holiness unto the Lord every day, every night, all our lives. And he's the one who's able to make us holy and keep us holy. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. What are the marks? Yesterday we went through some of the things that mark out a person in whom the work of sanctification is progressing. And today we have things that mark out a holy man or woman. And as I said, some of these things will sound similar. And it's good for us. What does it say? Line upon line, precept upon precept. It's good to repeat. And at least that's what I thought when I was reading this and studying for today. What is practical holiness, true holiness? What sort of people are the people whom God would call holy? First, holiness is the habit of being of one mind with God, according as we find his mind described for us in the Bible, in the scripture. Being of one mind with God, the habit of agreeing. I like the way you noticed last night, he said, habitual. habitual. That means not just once or sometimes, but right through, pervading our lives, right? So here, the person who is in the habit of agreeing in God's judgment, hating what he hates, loving what he loves, measuring everything in the world, the things around us, by the standard of God's word. That would be a holy person. He who most entirely agrees with God. That's a holy man. She who most entirely agrees with God. A holy woman. Two, a holy man endeavors to shun every known sin and to keep every known commandment. Royal commandments. To keep every known commandment and to shun every known sin. Three, a holy man will strive to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. I think we've mentioned that in every meeting so far. But a holy man will be becoming more and more like Jesus and will make every effort to be like him as much as we know. You know, you'll catch yourself saying something. Would Jesus have said that? You know? And that's a good thing, you know. It's a good thing. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. Think about him, and then try to love as he loved, as we had last night. A holy man strives to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we said this at the end last night too. A holy man will follow after meekness, long suffering, gentleness, patience, kindness, controlling his tongue. Those things will be evident in a holy person's life. Am I up to five? I think so. A holy man will follow after temperance and self-denial. Denying himself. That means, temperance means self-control. It doesn't have numbers in here, it has letters. So I had to remember that E is five. You know, that's what, it's a little puzzle here for me. But a holy man practices self-control and self-denial. A holy man, six, will follow after love and brotherly kindness. That's another mark of a holy man. Paul said, he who loves another, Romans 13, has fulfilled the law. Jesus said it too, didn't he? The whole law is comprised here. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. The whole law. And Paul repeated that there in Romans 13. He who loves another fulfills the law of God. We abhor all things that go against God's commandments: lying, slandering, backbiting, cheating, injustice, even in the least things. We were talking about partiality yesterday. I'll confess, I had the lady in the boathouse put a little extra on top of my ice cream, you know? And someone came along and said, is that fair? And fortunately, she said yes, because yesterday the ice cream was too hard, and I shortchanged them. So it was absolute, pure impartiality. That was being practiced. Okay, but so you were being holy according to this. And a holy man follows after a spirit of mercy and benevolence towards others. It's not just enough to refrain from doing things that are unjust, but we show mercy, we do acts of kindness, we want to be useful all day long, we want to be generous, we want to see the needs around us. And holy people do that. And they endeavor to meet them by God's grace with the ability that he gives to them. Right? And what does God say to those who do that? Through the Apostle Paul in Corinthians, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So that means when you give, You don't lose anything because God will supply all of your need according to what? His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, can you measure that? I heard somebody preaching, and I keep saying this too. It was years ago, and I maybe gets old. I bet Matt knows what I'm going to say. It's a measureless measure. Okay. It's a measureless measure, the riches of His glory and the riches of His grace. Can't measure. There's no way to fathom it. Or as Ryle would say, we have no line to fathom it. That's one of his expressions. We have no line to fathom it. He comes to many things like that when he discusses the Word of God and the greatness of God. Next, a holy man will follow purity of heart. He will dread all filthiness and uncleanness of spirit and seek to avoid all things that might draw him into it. He knows his own heart is like tinder and will diligently keep clear of the sparks of temptation. A holy man will follow after purity of heart. A holy man will follow after the fear of God. Almost done with this list. A holy man will follow after the fear of God. That means we don't want to displease Him. We want to live in His presence. And because we love Him, we want to please Him. He's a great God and a mighty God. And we exercise reverence. We sang about it before. Bow down before Him. Love and adore Him whose name is wonderful. You know, if we fear the Lord, as the Bible uses that expression, then that has an effect on our lives. There's a wonderful phrase in the book of Nehemiah. He was governor there in Jerusalem. He had come back after the captivity. We referred to that once already too. Jeremiah and Daniel, remember, I think it was on Sunday. And he was governor. And the other governors that had been governors before had taken from the people, required money of the people for their support. And in the fifth chapter of Nehemiah says he could have done that. There's nothing wrong with it. But he has this little phrase, "So did not I." Because of the fear of God. So did not I, because of the fear of God. I operated differently because I was living as before God. A holy man follows after humility. He desires in lowliness of mind, as we read in Philippians 2, to esteem others better than himself. When that came up in Sunday school class a few years ago, I remember the man I called on to pray at the end of meeting on Sunday morning, Brother Mosbach, he said, "Nobody does that." He meant on his own. Nobody does that. And that was, I never forget that. I never forget him saying that. To esteem others better than ourselves, God can work that in our hearts. God can work that. Right. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I think along the lines that we've been speaking, though, we know something about the weakness of our own condition. We know how vulnerable we are. And when God's light shines into our hearts, it's probably... applying this command in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself, works here, maybe in the best way. I think to the one who is enlightened, where God shines the light of His holiness into the heart, maybe it's not so hard to see more evil in our own hearts than in anyone else's. Now, that's not natural either. Brother Mosbach said, that's not natural. We're usually easier on ourselves, and it's easy to see the faults of someone else. Much easier than to see our own. But when God shines in, we can see something of that corruption and that evil. And with Paul, who was a great holy man of God, wasn't he? We might cry out too. I am the chief of sinners. But what does the song say? Chiefest of sinners, Jesus will save. All he has promised, that will he do. Job said, I am vile. Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. And I believe, if you read what holy people have said, they have been humble before God. So many of them have seen, as Paul did, how weak and frail and how sinful they are before God. But you know what? My mom used to sing us a song every night, for a time anyway, before we went to bed. She'd hold us in her arms and put us down in the crib. Well, I wouldn't remember it if it was a crib, but I think my first memory is about 4 years old. I'm not sure. She was still holding me then and hugging me and singing a verse of, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. She'd take the next one. She'd do it to them too. And one of those verses says, and I think she'd sing this one to me, Thou hast promised to receive us, poor and sinful though we be. Thou hast mercy to relieve us, grace to cleanse, and power to free. Blessed Jesus, early let us turn to Thee. A holy man follows after faithfulness in all the duties and relations in life. A holy man follows after faithfulness in all the duties and relations in life. And then one more. This is 12. We have 12 again, don't we? Last but not least, a holy man will follow after spiritual mindedness. He endeavors to set his affections entirely on things above, to hold the things on earth with a very loose hand. He doesn't neglect the business of the life that now is, but the first place in his mind and thoughts is given to the life to come. He aims to live like one whose treasure is in heaven, and to pass through this world like a stranger and a pilgrim traveling to his home. He communes with God in prayer, in the Bible, and in the assembly of his people, and he finds great enjoyment in doing so. The man who's holy in heart and life values everything and every place and every company in proportion as it draws him nearer to God. My soul followeth hard after thee, David said. Thou art my portion, O Lord. A holy man will follow after spiritual mindedness. So those are the 12 things in Ryle's chapter on holiness. Don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. Maybe you don't find these things in your heart and in the great measure that you'd like. God is working. He's begun a good work. He wants to take you on in the path of holiness. This, as we said about sanctification, there are degrees. There are experiences of holiness, and God wants to move us along from step to step so that we progress in his ways and we draw nearer to him. But these are all practical things by which we can know that holy people, God's holy people, are marked all these things. Now, why is this so important yet? Why is this important? Can holiness save us? No, although it's essential for salvation. Can holiness cover our sins, make satisfaction for our transgressions against our holy God? Can holiness pay our debt to God? The answer to all those questions is no. Well, why is it important then to be holy? The only thing that can take away our sins, you know, it's not our works, but what He has done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But why is it important then to be holy? Well, I think the first answer to that question is because, what do you see here? Benji, what's that word? Big word, right?
Commandments.
Commandments, right? Because it's a command. Be ye holy. I, the Lord your God, am holy.
I think that's the first answer to that question. Why is it important for us to be holy? Because God commands it. And then number two, we've been through this. It's the great purpose for which Christ came into the world, to save his people truly to the uttermost, to sanctify them wholly. And that's W-H-O-L-L-Y. Sanctify them through and through. Sanctify them entirely. We had it last night that we should not live unto ourselves, but unto him. Christ loved the church, Ephesians 5, and gave himself for it that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the goal of presenting us as a, who said it? Someone prayed this the other day. Glorious church. Without, was that you? Cecil? Somebody prayed that we be, oh yeah, we weren't going to be, that's why I remembered, we're not going to be namby pamby, right? Well, we're going to be glorious. A glorious church, right? Without spot or wrinkle, without blemish. Yes. That's what he came for. So there's a good reason to follow after holiness, right? Because it's the very purpose. He's going to show forth his glory in his church. Ephesians 3. He's going to show the world. He's going to show the spiritual powers, principalities and powers in the heavenly places, what he can do with people, poor sinners like us, unholy people like us, in making us holy, spotless, shining with his glory. That's beyond the brightness that we're going to see today, the brilliance of the sunlight. It's heavenly sunlight. Praise the Lord. And then we want to be holy because this is evidence that we are truly believers in Jesus. We're truly saved by his power. And another thing, it is evidence that we love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. We truly, truly love him. And we are true children of God. And you know what else? We want to be holy because it's good for those around us. People that are holy bring blessing to those around them. Christians, or people who say they are Christians and don't walk in holiness, I say this with carefulness, because all of us have been guilty of this, and I have too. People who don't walk in holiness bring great reproach, great detriment to the work of God among his people. They do. And if we're holy, and we're striving to be holy as he is holy, we can be a blessing to someone else. We can lift someone else. We can edify someone else. If you're strong in the ways of God, God has made you strong so that you can bear the infirmity of the weak. Not so you can put somebody else down who's struggling. Who art thou, Paul says, that judges another man's servant? He's the servant of God. God is able to make him stand. So just stop it and give him a helping hand. Lift him.
Yes.
May God help us to be holy for him and for others. And you know, one or two other things. I said this yesterday too. Our present comfort, it says here, depends much upon our holiness. Meaning our assurance, our confidence before God. And then two, or the other thing, we'll never be prepared to enjoy heaven unless we're holy. I said that the other day too. Heaven's a holy place. The Lord of heaven is a holy being. How are we going to enjoy heaven unless we have holiness in our hearts and in our experience? Unless we're prepared. Think there. Day and night they say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Yes. And they sing praise to the Lamb of God. You reckon Sunday a burden, he says here, and weariness. You could not possibly spend more than a small part of it in worshiping God. But remember, heaven is a never-ending Sabbath.
the inhabitants thereof rest not day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, and singing the praise of the Lamb. How could an unholy man find pleasure in occupation such as this? So maybe I should just close with this little story that my father tells also. I speak a lot about my father. I've lived with him all my life, or close to him all my life, and he's, I guess, my, to use the phrase in the Reader's Digest, my most unforgettable character, and the one who's had the greatest influence on me. Tells a story about when he was a boy, and they were in the German Baptist denomination. And so his dad preached in German, and meetings were long, and he tells how he liked that verse, 2 Corinthians 13, his favorite verse in the Bible. Die Gnade unseres Herrn Jesus Christus und die Liebe Gottes und die Gemeinschaft des Heiligen Geistes. You recognize that? Simon euch Amen. Okay. I'm glad you... The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. His favorite verse in the Bible, because that was always the end of the meeting. And I love that one. And one day, and he had an older brother too. And Elsie and Margaret and Paul will understand this, and I'll explain it. One day after meeting, some of the old ladies were talking, you know, and one of them was saying how she was longing for heaven. And Walter, that was Dad's older brother, he told my father, I'm not sure that I want to go to heaven. I'm not really sure that I want to go there, because this lady said, oh, I can't wait to get to heaven, because there it's going to be an ewige Versammlung. Does anybody understand that? An eternal meeting. Heaven is going to be an eternal meeting. We're not going to have to hear 2 Corinthians 13, 11. I'd go home. And Walter was like, I'm not so sure. But, you know, follow after holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. This is a wonderful call. We're called unto holiness. And I was going to, we read Psalm 99, it's going to take us to the call in Thessalonians. And perhaps we'll do that this evening, so we don't have an ewige Versammlung this morning. Okay. But it's a great, wonderful thing to be holy. Holy unto the Lord and for Him. All His. All the time. All for Jesus. Let's sing that yet before we go. All for Jesus. All for Jesus.